Everyone, good to be with you all. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I did want to say something about one of our newest books that we just released at the Brean Bible Society. It's called Rightly Divided Answers to Frequently Asked Questions. This is by Pastor Ricky Kurth, the editor of our Brean Searchlight at the Brean Bible Society, which is our monthly magazine that we send out. And Pastor Kurth is our answer man at Brean Bible Society when we get email correspondence with questions. Ricky answers the bulk of those unless they're addressed, you know, specifically to someone else. And the board of directors asked Pastor Kurth if he'd put together his answers into a binder. And he ended up having to buy a special binder because the binder was about this big. And so we asked him then to take the most popular questions that we get asked at Brean Bible Society and to put them into book form. And so that's what we just recently put into print by Pastor Kurth. And it's here for $5 at the conference. And it contains questions about eternal security. That's one of probably the, in my experience at BBS, that's easily the number one question that we get at BBS is about eternal security. But also questions about the grace message, verses that seem to be in contradiction to our beliefs about the dispensation of grace and the revelation of the mystery. And so he deals with those difficult verses that we often get questioned about at BBS. And so there's many other topics in here too. And so I encourage you to another topic is, should we ask sinners to pray the sinner's prayer to be saved? And about using John 3:16 under grace. And so things like that are all covered in the book. So I encourage you to pick it up. I think we brought about six copies, so you might have to fight for it. But I'd like to thank you for rescuing us from Wisconsin winter for a weekend. We were frozen to the ground there for a while in Wisconsin. And so it's nice to, my wife and I took a walk this afternoon, and just to smell the smells around here and feel the warmth of the sun is just amazing. And so really, we're enjoying our time here. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. A woman called a radio show once and said this, I called just to let you know that I used to believe in God, but I don't believe in him anymore. The radio host is Pastor Dennis Kazonis, which many of you probably know that name from New York City. And Pastor Kazonis asked her why she lost her faith, and she related to him this experience. A few years ago, she and her husband were attending a Bible-believing church in Queens, New York. One day, her husband, who wasn't feeling well, came home from the doctor's office with some bad news. The doctor told him that he had cancer. They went to their church and told the pastor and asked everyone to pray for her husband's recovery. The church prayed for him. Other churches prayed for him. The pastor prayed. The elders prayed. All the time they were praying, her husband was slowly becoming weaker as the cancer continued to spread. Her pastor continued to encourage them, just have faith, God will heal. The pastor quoted verses from the Bible. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So the pastor said, have faith, do not doubt, God will heal. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." As the husband continued to suffer and the sickness grew worse, she followed the teaching in the letter of James and called the elders to come and to pray. "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." James 5:14-15. Her pastor continued to encourage her. "The Bible says that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Believe it and God will heal your husband." Eventually, her husband died. The pastor had to try to explain this failure. He told her that it must be that she did not have enough faith. Or maybe there was some secret sin in his life or her life. Or maybe her husband wasn't even a believer after all. Obviously, something was wrong. She had no explanation. She had tried her best to believe. She knew of no secret sin. She always thought that her husband was a believer. She came to the conclusion that the Bible must not be true, that there really is no God, and that all that she once believed was just not true. It didn't work when she needed it the most. Why is it that these promises, whatever you ask, you will receive, whatever you desire will be done for you, do not work in people's experience? Many sincere believers have been encouraged by these verses to expect physical healing, daily employment, deliverance from temptation, solutions to all sorts of problems, and answers to their prayers. But when they ask for things in prayer and they don't get them, they often are so disappointed they stop praying, or they take their Bible and they throw it to the side and conclude that it just isn't true. As we look at the theme of foundations this weekend, prayer is foundational to the Christian life. And we need to rightly divide the word of truth so we know how to pray in this present dispensation of grace. Now Matthew says, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Mark, "What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Luke, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth." John 15:7 and 16:23 says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Now, the problem of the ask and receive prayer promise begins to be answered when you notice where you find them. You find them only in certain parts of your Bible, namely in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't find these things in the epistles of Paul. In the four Gospels, during our Lord's earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to the nation of Israel. He ministered to the nation of Israel. He ministered under the law that was given to the nation of Israel. And he ministered in accordance with the earthly kingdom promise made to the nation Israel. When a Gentile woman came with a request to the Lord for her daughter to have a demon cast out of her, at first he would not even respond to this woman. And then when he did speak, he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Christ had come to Israel to be her Messiah, to fulfill all the promises made to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. His message in the Gospels was that of a kingdom of heaven being at hand, a kingdom over which he was to be its king, ruling over all the earth. It is in this context of the four Gospels, the context of Christ's ministry to the nation of Israel, Christ's ministry under the law, and importantly, they are in the context of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom that is to be established on the earth with Christ reigning as its king. These prayer promises are tied to Israel, made to Israel, not made to us, the body of Christ. And this prayer promise is tied to the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And when Christ reigns in that kingdom on this earth, things are going to be drastically different when he reigns. Isaiah 65, 20, 24, 25 says, the child shall die 100 years old. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. You see in Isaiah 11, verses 6 and 8, the wolf shall lie down, shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Now, people that say they want to claim all the promises of God's word, I wouldn't recommend that they take their children out and allow them to put their hand in a viper's den, because that isn't going to work today. That child would be put in grave danger to do such a thing. But that's the kingdom of heaven that Christ was proclaiming to be at hand. That was the instruction he was giving to the nation of Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in light of this time that will be on this earth one day. And that is the context that he gives a prayer promise, such as everything you ask in prayer, believing, you're going to receive. So these are the conditions that will prevail in connection with the Lord's reign. The prayer promise will be in effect at that time during the kingdom. And you see that Israel's prayer life will be in accordance with the miraculous nature of the kingdom. I personally believe when Christ says that about the mountain, that say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, I think that's literal. I think he meant what he said here. And in the kingdom, if they want a mountain to be removed and they said be cast into the sea, a mountain's going to be removed and it'll be cast into the sea. Yeah. Acts 4, 29 to 31, you see an example of this, because you go right through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you go right into early Acts, and the program is continuing, the law is still being practiced, the gospel of the kingdom is still being proclaimed. And you see an example of the Lord's servants practicing what they were taught by the Lord. And it says Acts 4, 29 to 31, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. That's the high priests and the leaders of the nation of Israel. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done. Again, the miraculous nature of the kingdom. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. If this building starts shaking tonight, we should all find some cover, because an earthquake's happening. It's not because the Holy Spirit's moving this building tonight, because that's not the way the Holy Spirit's working today. But miraculously, at that time, the place where they assembled literally shook beneath their feet as the church at Jerusalem prayed this prayer. Here you see kingdom saints praying for something in faith and receiving it. A miracle takes place. They receive the boldness that they asked for. In the days of the kingdom on earth, they will live under the new covenant. And within the new covenant, the Lord taught them that I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So their prayers in the kingdom will be spirit inspired, so they can be trusted with this prayer promise. Whatever they ask is going to be God's will, and their prayer requests won't be made according to selfish, sinful desires. Not only in the Gospels do you find ask and receive prayer promises, even in the letter of James you find them. You find James writing his hearers, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. And as we mentioned earlier, chapter 5, verse 15, is any sick among you? The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So you see, asking and receiving and the prayer of faith resulting in God miraculously healing the sick. But when you read the very first verse of the letter of James, you find that he is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Now that is not you and I. We are not the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. We are Gentiles who are members of the church, the body of Christ. You can read James, and you should read James, and we should study James, and we can learn from James. There's principles in James, like the principles about humble ourselves before the Lord and things like that. But there are specific things written in the letter of James that was written specifically to the 12 tribes of Israel that is not for us today. The 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, have been set aside in unbelief today. Romans 9, 10, and 11 teach us that so very clearly, that God has set aside the nation of Israel in unbelief. God's program, we also learn by His sovereignty, He has the right to have a program with whom He chooses. And He has a program with the Gentiles today, the nations, in the dispensation of the grace of God. So with the nation of Israel set aside in unbelief, the promises made to the nation of Israel also have been set aside and with Israel in her unbelief. So her prayer promise, just like the nation of Israel, has been set aside, and it doesn't work today. Those prayers are not for the church, the body of Christ, under grace. The prayer promise of asking and receiving is not given to us today living under grace. It was made to the nation of Israel with their miraculous millennial kingdom in view. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 22. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Larry Crabb writes, when I was 10 years old, I first heard Matthew 21, 22, where Jesus, who never lies, said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. It was the whatever motto of prayer: believe, ask for whatever you want, and it's yours. I remember running outside as a 10-year-old, standing on our driveway, closing my eyes real tight and praying, Lord, I want to fly like Superman, and I believe you can do it. So I'll jump, and you take it from there. I jumped four times. Each time I landed half a second later and half a foot down the driveway. I had believed. I had asked, just like the Lord said, but I did not receive. Thus began my 50-year journey of confusion about prayer. And he's like countless others in the church too that are just confused about prayer. But we don't need to be confused about prayer when we rightly divide the word of truth. God wants us to pray with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will pray with the understanding. Pray intelligently. Pray with a clear grasp of what the Scriptures rightly divided say about God's will and God's provisions for our prayer lives in this present dispensation of grace. Prayer works differently than it did for the nation of Israel today. God's instructions regarding prayer have changed under grace and for the body of Christ. And there's only going to come disappointment, discouragement, and even spiritual ruin if you try to claim a prayer promise that God never made for us. But when you pray with the understanding, there's joy and there's freedom in understanding the Lord's promises for us, the body of Christ, today. For those in the dispensation of grace, God never promises that He will give us everything that we ask for in prayer, believing. You can simply prove that by reading the letters written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 letters, Roman to Philemon. We never find one prayer promise like whatever you ask or ask what you desire, and it will be done. Instead, you read things like Romans 8:26, where he says, "We do not know what we should pray for as we ought." And we read that God has promised to work all things together for good in our lives as we walk by faith and not by sight. And we pray in light of that truth. Under grace, we are to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. And it's not whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. It's the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are to take everything to God in prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Every need, every anxiety, every heartache, every question, every concern, everything is a call to prayer. Every trial, every temptation, every single issue in your life is a call to pray. The good things in your life are a call to prayer. Praying and thanking God for your joys, your victories, your successes. Thanking God for the many blessings that He has given in our life. Thanking Him for our families, our friends, our jobs, our food, our homes, and our church. Country preacher decided to skip services one Sunday and head to the hills to do some bear hunting. As he rounded the corner on a perilous twist in the trail, he and a bear collided, sending him and his rifle tumbling down the mountainside. Before he knew it, his rifle went one way, he went the other way. He landed on a rock and broke both his legs. That was the good news. The bad news was a ferocious bear was now charging at him from a distance and he couldn't move. The preacher prayed, "Lord, I'm so sorry for skipping services today to come out here to hunt. Please forgive me. Grant me just one wish. Please make a Christian out of that bear that's coming at me. Please, Lord." That very instant, the bear skidded to a halt, fell to its knees, clasped its paws together, and began to pray aloud at the preacher's feet, "Dear Lord, bless this food I'm about to receive." Under grace, God wants us to pray, and He wants us to thank the Lord for our food. It's right to do so. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. "For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Under grace, we pray knowing we have boldness. We have access with confidence by the faith of Christ, by the faithfulness of Christ. By the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness. We have access with confidence. I like the threefold part of that verse. And because of the faithfulness of Christ. That's how we pray. Knowing that we have free access. That we have boldness. And you think about the nation of Israel in the past. How they had anything but boldness with confidence and access to God the Father. When God gave the law on them on the Mount Sinai, now the mountain, there was lightnings and the mountain shook and the people were scared to death around the mountain and wanted Moses to go up there. They didn't want to go up there. And when they they had the temple, and they had that curtain that went across the Holy of Holies that blocked their access to the presence of God in the temple. But today, we have free access and boldness. And that's how we should pray in light of that. With confidence, bringing all your requests to Him. Not wondering, should I pray about this? It's yes every time. Should you pray about it? Yes. Take it to the Lord. Because you have boldness. You have access with confidence. Under grace, we pray knowing God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we pray knowing that. And we also know that He does that according to His perfect will. Under grace, we pray knowing that God always wants us to turn to Him in prayer, to pray without ceasing. He wants us to relate every single experience in life to Him. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too insignificant. He cares about everything. All part of our life is prayer material. It's not less spiritual to pray about everything. It's more spiritual to pray about everything. Our lives are to be just a running conversation with God that just has no ending. There's never a period. There's just commas and semicolons where we take pauses in between our next conversation with the Lord and how we just constantly bring things to Him. You see in Romans 8 a progression of teaching. You see how intimately involved God is in our life. Paul says, likewise, when he says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Or in the same way. And in that context, verse 26, you should ask, in the same way as what? Likewise, in light of what? And that's where you got to go back into the context to see the progression. In verse 22, you see that the whole creation groaneth. So everything in the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain and together until now. Then verse 23, not only the whole creation. And then he says, but ourselves also, verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So even he reminds us that, Paul reminds the believer in the church that the whole creation groans, and not only them, but we do too. The believer who has the first fruits of the Spirit. The believer is not immune from the suffering and the pains of this life. And so the teaching of prosperity preachers and health wealth preachers should go right out the window with verses such as this. Because we groan with the rest. Then in verse 26 we see someone else that groans. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. The Spirit indwells us, and He groans on our behalf. He is with us when we, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, when we, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. And so the Spirit is there. He is within us. And He is with us when we groan in our struggles, in our trials, in our pains, in our sufferings. We should never be tempted to think that God would ever leave us in our suffering or in our trials or ever not be aware of what we're going through. He is in us. Therefore, He is with us in everything that we go through in life. He is always there. And we see how God, the Holy Spirit, groans to the Father within us with groanings too deep for words in our difficult times with such depth of feeling for us that it cannot be expressed in words. It's just a groan. When we groan, that He knows what we feel. And He feels what we feel. And out of His great care for us, He sympathizes deeply and He helps our infirmities and He intercedes on our behalf when we're at a place in life where we don't even know what to say. And then the Spirit just carries that to the Father with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he intercedes of this quote about how he prays. He prays with wisdom that we do not possess. He requests for us what we are too short-sighted to perceive. He intercedes so that our minds and the mind of the Father will unite and his will be accomplished. Today, prayer is not receiving whatever we ask in prayer believing. It's much deeper. It's much richer than that. Today, it's many times, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to ask. And the Spirit and his love and his grace helps and groans within us and conveys the pain and needs of our heart to the Father. And he intercedes on our behalf. Another way that we pray under grace is that we pray Romans 8:28. We pray with that knowledge of Romans 8:28 by faith, knowing that God is working all things together for good. That, Lord, I know that what I'm going through right now is not good, but that you, we know, work all things together for good, and you make things beautiful in your time, is how we pray. God's instructions to different people living at different times have changed about prayer and about many other things. When we want to know how to pray under grace, we need to go to the letters of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn there next. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Here we learn that Paul did not get everything he asked for. We see in verse 7 that God allowed Paul to suffer with a thorn in the flesh. Some suffering in his life that he says actually came from Satan. God allowed it for a good purpose in Paul's life. Paul pleaded for the Lord to remove it. And like Paul, we follow Paul in that. We often do the same thing. Fix it, Lord. We pray that. We find Paul pleading three times for the Lord to fix the problem. And when the Lord spoke, he didn't say, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. He didn't, like in early Acts, under a different program and a different prayer promise, shake the building and give the saint that requested it exactly what he asked for. Instead, the Lord told Paul, that my grace is enough for you. His grace was sufficient for him. When we are weak, we have the promise of strength by grace in Christ. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Christ is full of grace, and we receive out of that fullness grace upon grace. John 1:16 talks about that. The grace that comes from Christ comes in the abundance of God's supply. And in, when something comes from God's supply, that means it's an infinite supply. It's an overabundance supply. And it's a supply that never, ever diminishes and never could. It is more than sufficient to meet all of our needs. God's grace in Scripture is always spoken in terms of lavishness, of excess, of fullness, of richness. We need that because all of us need much grace. When God gives grace, He gives more than enough, and His supply of grace is never, ever diminished. Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so, in other words, as inevitable as it is that sparks of a fire go up, so it is inevitable that people are going to have troubles in this life. In times of trouble and suffering, God puts His grace on display. God often does not answer our requests in the way we want, and He often does not take away our pain. Instead, He increases His grace and strength to help us in and through the trial. God does not promise the believer a trouble-free life, but He does promise His grace. He promises His comfort. He promises His nearness and His strength in the midst of our troubles and through them to be with us all the way. We often want the Lord to just fix the problem, but the Lord often wants to show the sufficiency of His grace, to draw us closer to Himself, to show us the magnificence of His power working in our lives. Paul's whole attitude about suffering changed as a result of this prayer experience, and he learned to rather glory in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's people can be devastated if they're told that God's plan is to fix all of their problems. If they ask in prayer, believing, and then when they do that, and it doesn't happen. The Lord never said that to the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of grace. Instead, he was taught, and we are taught, that it is not always God's will to take away all our problems, to fix all our weakness, to remove all our needs, but it is God's will in all the circumstances of our lives to be right there for us and with us and give us all the grace and strength that we need through the problems, through the heartache, and through the trials of life, knowing that God is working all things together for our good. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Both Protestants and Catholics make much of repeating the Lord's Prayer. They repeat it singly and in unison in times of trouble, sorrow, sickness, death, disaster, peacetime, and war, funerals and weddings, at meals and at church services, all with little or no regard to its contents. It is significant and it is ironic that in the giving of this very prayer, our Lord cautioned His disciples, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Be not therefore like unto them. That instruction is violated constantly. Sunday after Sunday, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people repeat the words of this scripture. And this very prayer is repeated word for practically any occasion, whether it applies to it or not, and it's all nothing but vain, empty, pointless repetition. The Lord's Prayer has meaning. It's not a good luck charm like it's often used. Christ never intended for His disciples to repeat this prayer word for word. He says, after this manner. After this manner, therefore, pray you. In this way, like this. Not intending word for those words to be repeated over and over again. Now, that's a wonderful prayer. It came from the lips of our Savior. But this was given to the nation of Israel. It's not instruction for the body of Christ. It's not meant for people living in this dispensation of grace. So it has no meaning when it's prayed today. It's intended for people who will go through the 7-year tribulation period. And that's not us, because we are delivered from the wrath to come, Paul tells us. We won't see 1 second of the tribulation period. We won't go through it. This prayer is not for us under grace, and we are never to repeat it or pray after this manner even under grace. Our Father, which art in heaven. Israel had a relationship with God. He was their father. They were his children. The Gentiles at that time were dogs. And it goes back to the woman again that came to try to deliver her daughter from being demon-possessed when the Lord told her about how the children must first be filled, and that's the children of Israel. And then she brought up the point that, you know, the dogs get the crumbs that come from the children's table sometimes after the children have eaten. And so she understood her place in that program, and that Gentiles were little dogs at that time. They weren't children, but Israel was children. And so they said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." For Israel to pray "Our Father" meant that they recognized that they had a covenant relationship with the true and the living God. And on that basis, God was their Father. "Hallowed be thy name" was a reminder to Israel that they had a responsibility as God's chosen nation to not profane his name among the nations by their sin and disobedience, to keep God's name holy and hallowed by how they lived and how they served him. They were to keep God's name set apart and not take it in vain or cast a poor reflection on that name. "Thy kingdom come." The believing Jews will beg for God's kingdom to come from heaven down to the earth in the tribulation period. When they're in the middle of that tribulation period and the wrath of God that is being poured out on this world in that day, when they have demon-possessed scorpion-like locusts that are running around on the ground stinging people and torturing people for months, when they see these hailstones that are coming down from heaven above, 75-pound hailstones coming to the earth, fires all over the earth, pestilences, diseases, the Antichrist hunting and killing believers, they are going to cry out and pray, "Thy kingdom come." It will have meaning in the middle of their suffering in it, that they will be looking for the peace, the glory of the kingdom that will come to this world. And it will mean something, "Thy kingdom come," from heaven to this earth. Because that's how Christ, wherever Christ goes, that's where heaven is. And when Christ comes to this earth, that's going to be heaven. Christ will bring heaven to the earth. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is an exact definition of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. That's the kingdom that they're asking for to come. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." They're looking forward to going to heaven like we are. That's our hope for the body of Christ. They are looking for a kingdom on the earth and for God's will to be done here as it is in heaven. They want that kingdom to come to the earth, and they're looking for their hope. "Give us this day our daily bread." In the middle of the tribulation period, it will be required for all to take the mark of the beast, to be able to buy and to sell, and believers will be unable to purchase food. So Israel will actually need daily bread, daily food to be provided for them by trusting the Lord that he will supernaturally provide for them an answer to this prayer. And he will, like the manna in the wilderness. Like when Israel was wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness before they could enter the promised land, God provided that manna every day for them. And so that's what he's going to provide. He will give them their daily bread. "Forgive us our sin debts," and "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So forgive us our sin debt as we forgive our sin debtors, those who they're being asked here to forgive those who sin against them. They ask God to forgive them our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Israel will be severely persecuted during the tribulation period, and God's will for their forgiveness, because they had a faith plus works program that they lived under, that they had to forgive in order to be forgiven, that they have to forgive those who afflict them, forgive those who persecute them in that day. Required to do so. Verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Completely different to the teaching under grace today of the fact that we are forgiven right up front when we believe that Christ died for my sins personally, was buried and rose again. By grace, through faith, God forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future sins, all gone, paid for, and forgiven. And now God says, now go out and forgive others, as Christ also forgave you. Past tense. Grace always speaks of our forgiveness in the past tense. That it's done. You're forgiven. Now, be like Christ. Go out and forgive others. But now, under the here to this program, that's completely different. They had to forgive in order to be forgiven by the Father. Lead us not into temptation. Now, when I looked at those cinnamon rolls tonight, that was a temptation. And so that you might want to pray that prayer, but it doesn't really fly. But lead us not into temptation. And our question should be, what temptation? The temptation to take the mark of the beast to be able to buy and sell and not have to worry about that daily food every day, daily bread. So they have a great temptation in that day. If they take that mark, if they take the mark of the beast, they are immediately marked for God for the lake of fire. It's irreversible. The moment they get that on their foreheads or on their right hand, immediately they're going to hell. There's nothing that can be done about it. And so they have that temptation to not have to worry about that daily bread and the provision and clothing and that they have to go through every day of their life for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And they will pray to the Lord, lead us not into a circumstance or a situation where I feel overwhelmed by this temptation and I just take that mark and then I'm going to hell as a result. And so they will pray. That has meaning. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Literally, the evil one. Israel will pray for deliverance and protection to be kept safe from the evil one. And the evil one in the day of the tribulation period is the Antichrist. He is the evil one. The one who will be searching everywhere. That's why the mark of the beast is made in the tribulation period. To be on top of the skin. It's not something that goes under the skin. It's not a scan barcode thing that goes under your skin and you can't see it. It's something that you'll see. It's the word mark even means marking on the skin. It means it's on top of the skin. And so the Antichrist and the false prophet make it easy for them to find believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they don't have that mark, then they know he's not loyal to Antichrist. And that's the one they're looking for to kill. And so that's why that mark is given, is for them to be able to find believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to kill him. And that's what they're asking for deliverance from. Deliverance from the evil one. Protection from him who's trying to kill and destroy all believers. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Israel, on that day, they're going to be sustained by that hope. By their hope. And they're going to praise God for their hope that's coming at the end of the tribulation period. That God's kingdom that will be established by His power, established for His glory, and will last forever and ever. Amen. That's going to hold them through the tribulation period and help them to endure to the end in order to be saved. The Lord's Prayer is not for today. It's for Israel. We should never repeat it like many religiously do. Ephesians 3:14 gives us an example of how we should pray. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about that we have to bow our knees in order to pray. He's just, in his prayer, it was just made with such earnestness that he was saying that he bowed his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of the Ephesians. We don't pray with meaningless chants, religious repetitions, and rehearsed prayers. We don't say prayers. We don't repeat prayers. We just pray. We talk to our Father. We pray within a real relationship, speaking as a child to a loving Father, knowing that He is interested and involved in every area of our life and desires for us to turn to Him constantly. In our relationship with God, God does not want us to be superstitious. He doesn't want us to be religious. He just wants us to be real. He just wants us to talk with Him from your heart. Pray with sincerity and trust Him. Paul's posture shows the earnestness of his prayer, the submission of his heart. There is reverence and recognition of God's divine authority and glory. And Paul's prayer is addressed boldly and confidently with access to the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. We have a confident approach to God who waits and desires with a father's heart of love for us to turn to Him. And I like the Greek word for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. The word unto means facing. So he's looking to the Father and looking into the face of the Father. Not in fear of Him, but in a relationship with the Father that he enjoyed with God, knowing he could speak directly with Him as a child to his Father and know that the Father was listening to his prayers. Under grace for all of us in the body of Christ, we pray in a relationship because we are accepted in the Beloved. We speak to our Heavenly Father by the Holy Spirit, and we should pray always. And I like that. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Prayer should not be used just for emergency use only. Prayer should be used for power and guidance, for fellowship with God, to grow closer to Him in life. The story has been shared about a dying man who knew the vitality of prayer. A few days before his death, a minister visited him in the hospital. Next to the man's bed was an empty chair, so the minister asked if someone had been there to visit. The old man smiled and said, "I imagine Christ on that chair, and I talked to Him." He went on to explain, "Years ago, a friend told me that prayer was as simple as talking to a close friend. So every day I pull up a chair and I have a good talk with the Lord." Several days later, the man passed away. His daughter had been sitting with him, but slipped out for a few hours because he seemed to be resting so peacefully. When she returned to the room, she found that he had passed away, but his head was not resting on the pillow. He was beside his bed with his head resting on an empty chair. When she related the unusual scene to the minister, he not only understood its meaning, but also gained a greater understanding of prayer. Oh, that we would all have that kind of closeness with God. Let's close. Father, thank you for prayer. Thank you that we know that we can bring all our requests to you. That we know that you're interested in every area of our life, that you're there and dwell within us through your Holy Spirit. And with groanings that cannot be uttered, you go through everything we go through, feel everything that we feel. And you want us to bring all our heartaches and pains to you. And we do so knowing that your grace is sufficient. We're thankful to know that your grace is sufficient for our salvation in providing us a full salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that by faith alone and what Christ did for us, personally believing that Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again, that we are saved and we are safe and we are secure and sealed. We belong to you forever. And we have that eternal relationship with you. We thank you for the provision of your salvation. We're thankful for our relationship with you day by day. We're thankful for that bright hope we have of seeing our Savior one day face to face. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.